Seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I direct your thoughts this afternoon to the last six words you will find in Psalm 87. Psalm 87, verse 7, and the last six words you will find in that verse. All my springs are in thee. All my springs are in thee. This short but very expressive psalm is one that exalts two great points. One is the foundation, we might say the support of the Church of the Living God, spoken of in the first verse as his foundation. And secondly, the supply of the Church of Christ, which is spoken of in our text this afternoon. All my springs are in thee. And between, we might say, the support and the supply, gracious mention of two or three things which are very relevant in our present time. For the psalmist expressed that the Lord loved the gate of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now, it doesn't say he hates the dwellings of Jacob. He loves them. He loves the gates of Jacob well, but still in Zion, loves to dwell. At the moment, through the sovereignty of God, we are not permitted to gather as one physically in Zion, in that spiritual sense, but remotely we may. But we are thankful that even in the dwellings of Jacob, when we're hindered from the gates of Zion, the Lord can and will visit. It's a lovely verse in one of the prophets. I will be a little sanctuary to them, speaking to the exiles in the Babylonian captivity, scattered throughout the empire, away from Jerusalem and the promised land. The Lord didn't forget them. He said he would be a little sanctuary to them, while they were deprived of the temple and its worship and the ordinances that God had provided for the glory of his name in the Old Testament church. But he promised they would come back. He promised that they would return, and return they did. And oh, we long for that day when we may return to our houses of prayer and prove the love the Lord has for the gates of Zion. While we're deprived of the gates of Zion in that literal sense, may we prove the Lord has a favor yet to us in our dwellings. But the other thing that stands out as well is the way in which the Lord increases his church. There are those who are born there, not speaking of the natural birth, which we all pass through, but that the Lord said to Nicodemus centuries later, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. And there are those of you who are listening this afternoon who can say of Zion that you were born in her. The Lord used the means of grace through his holy word, through the ministry of the word, and by his own personal teaching. And you've been born. You're not as you once were. You are spiritually alive, with eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to feel, hands of faith to lay hold and feet to walk in his ways. All this is entirely of grace and springs from the new birth. And it's a blessed thing that when the Lord counts up his people, these are the ones he's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And surely we might join with the good poet for a moment when we would say, in thy fair book of life and grace, for may I find my name, record in some humble place beneath my Lord, the Lamb. Well, so much then for the psalm itself, but I want to dwell with the Lord's help on this precious expression. It is really a confession of faith concerning the provision of God for his church. All my springs are in thee. And there is a connection between the foundation and the springs. Look at it this way. We are told in the word of God that the foundation of the church is Christ. other foundation could no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And those holy mountains that they're spoken of in verse 1 may be spoken of as the mountain of the Godhead of our Saviour, there's the mountain of his holy humanity, there's the mountain of his perfect, spotless obedience, there's the mountain of his full and complete atonement, there's the mountain of his mediatorial work, and many other things we could speak concerning a precious Christ on which the church is built. Now, we read in Exodus 17, a wonderful gospel message. You remember the children of Israel were some time now into the wilderness journey. And there was, as there was so often in that hot country and that arid wilderness, a need of water. And sadly, and we have no stone to throw, if you had a little family and beasts crying for water, you would have been no doubt at wit's end corner. The trouble was they always blamed Moses for the trouble they came into and were ready even to stone him. Friends, we have only the slightest hint what that dear man went through for the gospel's sake, for his people's sake. And all of God's servants in one way or another pass that way, not to the same depth perhaps as Moses did in many cases, but nonetheless, there are those things they pass through which, because of the gospel they preach and the way the Lord has put them, where he's put them, it does bring with it a reproach. But it's a blessed reproach. Moses himself, who said of him, he esteemed the reproach of Christ, greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. But what was he to do? He couldn't suddenly provide water. So he cried to the Lord and he complained that they're ready to stone him. And the Lord knew that. The Lord knew exactly what was going on. He was ever present. And he told Moses to do two things, to take the rod that he had already proved at the Red Sea and in other cases, and to go with it to the rock in Horeb. And he was to smite the rock and the waters would gush out. And so he did that. Instead of smiting the rebels who were ready to stone him, which was what he might naturally wanted to have done, he was to smite the rock. Now, those of you who know and love the gospel can surely see the precious Christ there. Christ is that rock, that foundation spoken of in chapter, in verse 1 of this sweet psalm. Smitten, oh, smitten by the rod of divine justice, smitten by the rod of holy vengeance against the sins of his people, those rebels that we are by nature. And as Moses smote the rock and the waters gushed out, so, dear friends, when the rock Christ was smitten by his heavenly Father on the cross, so it opened up and streams of mercy never ceasing flowed and still flow from his precious person to supply the Church of Christ. And we have the divine warrant of Holy Scripture to take this interpretation. For in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Yes, and here we have then the source of these springs. The source is in Christ. All my springs are in thee. So there is a gospel message here. The church is fed by that that has come through the suffering Saviour. Every grace and every favour comes to us through Jesus' precious blood. And if you deserve, you received any spiritual favor from Almighty God, it came in the same way through the precious, sin atoning, peace speaking, God glorifying, justice satisfying blood of Christ. And just think for a moment, dear friends, you and I are like the rebels who murmur and grumble and repine when things don't go as we wish. You sung in that hymn just now, is this, dear Lord, that thorny road that leads us to the Mount of God? Well, we often ask that question and the old flesh would have a lot to say about it. But you see, it's a great mercy. The Lord does not deal with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. He brings us to the rock. And there we see Christ smitten in the sinner's place. And there we find the balm of Gilead for our poor guilty souls. The answer to that wrong spirit that sometimes wells up in any one of us. Oh, what a mercy when the Lord leads to the foot of the cross. It's the place where things are put right, where breaches are healed, where the wounds of the Church of Christ are bound up, and where strength is gained to continue. And one further thought before we go on concerning dear Moses. Friends, I believe he had a view by faith of the coming Saviour, what he would endure as the rock for sinners, and the reproaches that would come upon him. And Moses, I believe, had a little sense that the path he was walking was the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And how does a child of God receive grace? To walk in that path is more than nature can bear. All my springs are in thee. Friends, if you are in that path this afternoon, then make haste to the cross. View the dear Saviour hanging, bleeding, dying there. There you will find the answer to all the wounds and bruises that you feel. And the smoking flax you feel to be, the answer is there in a precious Christ. All my springs are in thee. One further thought before we move on from godly Moses. You remember later on he was commanded to speak to the rock. And again, the dear man that proved he was still in the flesh and old nature was strong and unbelief took over. He did not do as he was told. Leave that to one side. He didn't keep him out of heaven, though the Lord chastened him for it. But the point I'd make this afternoon is this. We may speak to the rock. Christ the rock does not need to be smitten again. The rod of divine justice has done its work. Vengeance, when the Saviour died, quitted the believer. Justice cried, I'm satisfied now, henceforth, and ever. And thus, dear friend, the great point this afternoon is this, that we have a finished work to go to. And a living, risen Saviour who presents the merits of his blood, that one offering made for sins forever. We may speak to the rock. What a mercy. We may speak to the rock and it will issue forth its water. We may come with God's grace and there humbly pour out our soul. We pray for the water of forgiveness. We pray for the water of mercy. We pray for the water of grace. We pray for that water to enable us to hold on our way. Speak to the rock. Oh, we speak so often to the wrong place, do we not? Were half the breath thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent, your, my cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. All my springs are in thee. And we may say, were this not true for godly Moses, he would never have got through to the end. But he did get through to the end. Because, dear friends, his springs were in the right place. Are yours? Are mine? All my springs are in thee. The source of Moses' religion and David's religion and the psalmist's religion was in God. There's no other right source for it. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of a turn. All my springs are in thee. The second thing I want to bring before you this afternoon is the power of these springs. And even naturally speaking, when a spring comes to the surface of the earth, there is a hidden force beneath the ground forcing it up to begin its passage down the valley to the river and with the sea eventually. Well, what is the force behind these springs? Friend, is everlasting love. That's what it is. It's love divine, all love excelling. Yes, that's what it is. It's love that has provided these springs of mercy. It was Jesus, my friend, when he hung on the tree, who opened that channel of mercy for me. All my springs then, the source of them, yes, the force of them, the power of them, is the love of God in Christ Jesus to poor, needy, unworthy sinners. Many years ago, I was in the United States of America, And we were taken to Great Falls, which is an interesting place. And near Great Falls, there is what is called the shortest river in the world. Whether it is or not, I do not know. It's only a few hundred yards long. But we were taken to the place where the water sprung up that supplied the river. We were told that the force of the water had pressed through 700 feet of solid rock to reach the surface. Would that be the case? That certainly is a marvel of God's creation. As I stood looking at that river, I thought, yes, that is indeed a mighty thing. But how much mightier is that love of God that has forced its way up to the good of never-dying souls. Yes, oh, all my springs that are in the love of God in these springs. It doesn't change, doesn't alter. And go back to Moses for a moment. And the children of Israel, there's some bad days in their history. Days of rebellion, days of backsliding, days of chiding, days when things all seem wrong, but, you know, still that rock flowed every day. Why was it? Because of the love of God in that covenant promise to his ancient people. How much more so in the covenant of grace. Friend, you and I have bad days sometimes. We're still sinners. And sometimes the enemy comes in like a flood. And sometimes all matters seem to be against us. But friend, it still flows. Go to Psalm 46. There is a river. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles, the Most High. You read the beginning of that remarkable psalm. What do we find? It's a terrible day in one sense. There were great convulsions. Listen how the godly psalmist opens up in that chapter. He says, the earth be removed, mountains carried them into the sea, waters roaring and troubling, mountains shaking. That's a terrible day of shaking. But the river still flowed in Psalm 46, even in those terrible convulsions. Friend, this river flows when you're afflicted, when you're tempted, when you're cast down, when you're at the end of the earth, when you're at wit's end corner, when all your little strength has gone, when everything seems out of order, still the river flows. Oh, the faithfulness of it, the love of God in it. All my springs are in thee. The third point I want to bring before you this afternoon is this, that it includes providence as well as grace. This is important to recognize where our providence has come from. Before a sinner is called by grace, he rarely, if ever, recognizes that his providence has come from God. He takes it for granted. But friends, once you are born again of the Spirit, and may that be so, that's God's work, one thing will become very clear in your life, that you are dependent upon God for even those natural benefits you have, your health, your strength, your loved ones, your work, your ability to obtain the means to live, and many other things. You won't be able just to pitch your tent where you want to, what your flesh wants to. It'd be what the Lord would have you to do. It brings a great change in your life. You have to commit your way unto the Lord in those days. Trust also in him. He may bring it to pass, something you never did in those independent days when you thought you knew what you were going to do and were determined to do it come what may. But as the Lord weakened your strength in the way in that respect, made you realize how dependent you are. Even at this time, you know, the Lord's withheld and many mercies for a season that he blessed us with, our ability to go to the house of God, our ability to meet one another, our ability to work, all these things for a season, God has justly withheld them from us. And one of the reasons is that we should be thankful for them more. Be thankful for them more, not take them for granted. Well, the point I want to make this afternoon is that all the springs of providence are in the hand of God as well as the springs in the soul. We read in the book of Judges, of godly Caleb. Caleb made a vow that if someone would take a certain part of the land of promise and overcome the enemies, then he would give his daughter to them, that one to wife. And we read of a man called Othniel, who was the nephew of Caleb, actually. And he obtained the victory, and Caleb's daughter became his. And he gave them, we read, a south land. It was a very pleasant place in many ways, but there was something lacking. Water. We come back to that in a moment in another sense, but look at it in Providence for the moment. There was something lacking, water. But the Lord had ordained it for them. She goes to her father and she says, we have the land and we're pleased with it, but we need water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Now, friends, in the spiritual type there, the upper springs are grace, and the nether springs are the gifts of God in providence. They both flow from the same source. Yes, providence does not save, but while the work of grace is proceeding in your heart and until it is completed, the springs of providence will not fail for you. What a mercy. He gave them the upper springs and the nether springs. No child of God, wherever the Lord puts you in the way of following him, he'll provide for you. Did he send you to the brook Cherith as he did Elijah? And that was a place that was lonely, rocky, a tiny brook, and a solitary place for God's servant. But the ravens came, brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. Why was it? The Lord had commanded the ravens to come. And then when the brook dried up and the Lord permitted that, and the Lord does change providence sometimes, he has a divine right so to do, and if he does, there's a divine purpose in it. It's not a haphazard change. It's not just a random change. There's something more to be learned. There's another place to prove the Lord's faithfulness. So to Zarephath, he has to go. And there he proves again the hand of providence. What was it? The barrel of meal did not waste. The cruse of oil did not fail. Elijah is a prime example of one who could say this afternoon, if he were here, all my springs were in him. Those ravens came at God's command. The river, little brook Cherith, flowed as long as it did at God's command. And at the command of God, the barrel of meal did not fail, nor the cruse of oil either, till the day the Lord sent the rain upon the earth. All my springs are in thee. Friends, it's true in providence. There may be one here this afternoon listening. You have a great need in providence. Maybe in the family, maybe in the business, maybe something personal, your relationships perhaps. And you're bearing it before the Lord. Well, plead this word. All my springs in providence are in thee. And when he supplies your need, don't forget to thank him. Don't forget to thank him. Just a word for you younger ones, you children listening. The diet that Elijah had every day, morning and evening, was just the same. Bread and flesh. There was no variety to it, naturally speaking. But I'm sure he never failed to thank God for it. Now, but you may not always like the food your mother or father puts on the plate and may grumble about it. But you know, you should be very careful in that line. You should be thanking God for it. There are many children in other parts of the world who would be only too pleased to have the food that perhaps you disdain. Oh, do acknowledge, humble yourself in this respect. Thou dependest upon God, and be content with such things as ye have. All my springs are in thee. And then again, there is this thought. These springs are sanctifying. We now come to the precious work of God as he supplies these springs, these upper springs, and by sanctifying the nether springs, brings forth fruit and honor to his dear name. But they are sanctifying springs. This is very important, you know, because by nature we are unsanctified people. We're naturally prayerless, indifferent, careless, unbelieving, worldly, carnal, content to be without God in this world. That is man by nature. But, you know, when these springs begin to flow, they make a great change. Think of the woman of Samaria. When she went to the well that memorable day, all she was concerned about were what we might call the nether springs. She had no thought about her soul and it's me, who as yet was not alive unto God. But there was that stranger sitting on the well, and she could tell he was a Jew by the way he dressed, no doubt. And it astonished her he should ask her for water. And she said, why is it? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. We have no dealings one with another. Why, how dare you, as it were, why do you ask of one whom you despise water? And the Lord Jesus Christ turned the question back. And friends, you may put your religion to this test yourself this afternoon. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that speaketh unto thee, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Sinner, if you know the gift of God, which is his Holy Spirit, if you know who it is who alone can give it, God, by his dear Son, if you know that by divine teaching, you'll be asking for it. You'll be asking for it. You will. And by the time that conversation was done, that woman was asking for that very thing. The well of water sprung up in her heart unto everlasting life. And it was sanctifying. There were two things that took place which were indicative in a spiritual sense. One was she left her water pot. The very thing she'd come to the well for, she left behind. Why? She'd found something even more precious than natural water, the upper springs of grace. The second thing was she goes back to the men of the city. She tells them what she's heard, who she's seen. And they are a marvel. This is the woman who had had five husbands, and the one she was living with wasn't a husband. They could see the change. They noticed there was a difference in her spirit. She was humble now. She was teachable. And she could not forbear speaking about this precious person she had seen. So they went out the city to see this precious person. And then we read, now we believe. Not because of thy word, we've heard him ourselves. And know this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Friends, it all came, did it not? Through that well of water springing up in that woman's heart and changing her life. And I say these springs are sanctifying. Oh, all our hearing and preaching, friends, is nothing unless it sanctifies us. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Following on from that, we will say this. What is it that sustains God's dear people in the path you were singing of in that hymn just now, when temptations and trials on every hand appear? It is these springs. If you go to the Peak District, because of the geology there, you will find underground rivers. They often start flowing at the top of the mountain, and they flow down, and they disappear for some little while. They reappear later on in the valley. But I've sometimes thought that God's people, it's like that with them. Sometimes to their feeling, it all seemed to go underground. It's still there, it's flowing. As they walk down the valley, as it were, at the Lord's command, it is still there. We may say, secretly supplying their need. Oh, it'll come to the surface later on down the valley. I'll see you again. Your heart shall rejoice. Your joy no man taketh from you. But at the moment it might seem to be hidden. These springs perhaps seem to be hidden from you. Well, I think of godly Joseph. I often think of him, I know, but I make no apology for that. You know the path he went through. The malice, the spite, the bitterness of his brethren who hated him for the truth's sake. Even his own father misunderstood him on one occasion. The humiliation of being thrown into a pit and hearing his brothers debate either his death or his slavery and what they should bargain for him. And then to be on the slave market in Egypt and then wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison and there numbered among the transgressors, innocent before God, yet in the eyes of men guilty. There he languishes until at last we know he was brought out to the right hand of Pharaoh in God's own time and way. What was it that sustained Joseph through all those trials? When it seemed that precious promise God had given him went underground for all those long years. We read it tried him. Well, you go to godly Jacob on his deathbed, and he tells us something about Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archer shot at him and sorely grieved him, but his bow abode in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the arms of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the stone of Israel. And so the dear man went on. But see the hint of how Joseph persevered. Friends, he was by a well. By a well. In other words, there was a well supplying him in those long years of loneliness and trial. And there was a wall to lean on, the faithfulness of God in that promise. He drew, as it were, from this precious word in our text this evening, secret faith and hope and love and patience were given him to sustain him in the way, till at last he acknowledges that God was in it. Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. 'Twas not you that sent me hither, but God. And while he trod that path, all my springs are in thee. So it is a sanctifying word. It's sometimes a secret verb, a fountain shut up, a spring sealed. We read in the Song of Solomon. There's more than one meaning to that, I know, but here's one of them. When the things seem so hidden to God's dear people, still all my springs are in thee. They look at it another way. When everything seems against us, dear friends, everything seems opposite, our springs are still in him. I do like the language of the godly Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Still, yes, shall we not receive Eve good from the Lord? And shall we not receive evil? He recognized where his providences came from, even those dark providences. And Habakkuk, you remember what that godly prophet said in his very short but eloquent prophecy near the end of it, how he makes his astounding statement. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, nor the labour of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet and make me to walk upon mine high places. So everything was wrong in providence with Habakkuk, yet, friends, he could rejoice because his God hadn't changed. Though all around his soul gave way, yet still, friends, he could say, as the hymn writer says, that it proved to be the Lord was still his stay. I like this. Listen to this. Though waves and storms go o'er my head, though strength and health and friends be gone, though joys be withered all and dead, and every comfort be withdrawn, steadfast on this my soul relies. Redeeming mercy never dies. Fixed on this ground will I remain. Though my heart fail and flesh decay, this anchor shall my soul sustain. When earth's foundations melt away, mercy's full power I then shall prove. Love with an everlasting love. Oh, there's a man who knew where his springs were. Many years ago in Coventry, this is going back 40, 50 years now, there was a godly man. He wasn't one of our people, but he was a godly man nonetheless. And he went to worship at his place where he worshipped in the Lord's name. And he came back and he found his house ransacked. Thieves had got in and turned everything upside down, inside out. And as he viewed the scene of chaos, he said a very precious thought came over him. It was this. He blessed God. He had something they couldn't take from him. Now, friend, that was grace. And it was the springs that are in our text this afternoon. Yes, all my springs are in thee. Ah, your life is hid with Christ in God. The devil can't snatch it from you. The world cannot snatch it from you. Even your unbelieving heart cannot snatch it from you. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Because I live, he says, ye shall live also. All my springs are in thee. What a mercy this is. And notice just in conclusion, these five words, how they stand out, all of them. He puts the crown where it belongs, whether it's providence or grace, body or soul, business, family, church, or all the blessings he has in his soul, all of them are in him. Then he says, and my springs, that's personal, isn't it? Oh, dear friend, you and I must be personal partakers of these springs. It's not enough just to know they exist. We need to go to them. We need to bow down and drink fully at them to partake of them. It's not enough just to know they're there. We're all listening this afternoon, know they're there. The word of God says so. You've heard many sermons on it. Have you partaken, though? Have you drunk at those streams? Have you heard those blessed words? Oh, everyone that thirsted, come ye to the waters. If there no money, come ye buy wine and milk without money and without price. Oh, dear friend, are you a partaker? And Paul says, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What's the beginning of our confidence? What's the foundation of it? Jesus Christ and him crucified. My springs. And they're my springs. Something living here. Bubbling up. A spring moves. It's not stagnant. It's not those broken cisterns that can hold no water. It's something living. And you can't keep alive your own soul, friends, and nor can I. And so we need to continually go to these springs and pray God will make the means of grace a springing well to us day by day. Yes, all my springs are present tense. That's important, isn't it? Now, many of us are thankful for a past tense religion in that sense. God has been very good to us. We look back, we muse on the years that are past, we're in his defense, our defense he has proved. But friends, we want him now. We need him now. We need him today. We need a fresh supply. We can't live on yesterday's manna, thankful though we may be for it. May the Lord keep us close to the fountain, to the joy to draw water out of the wells of salvation. All my springs are present tense in thee. And what does that tell us? That's union. That's communion. That's fellowship. That's hiding in the rock. That's sheltering under the rock that is smitten, within the rock that is smitten. In thee. An inexhaustible fountain. A sufficient supply. Oh, in thee. We don't need to ask who the thee is, do we? He wasn't speaking about the earthly temple, great though that was. You speak of the God of it. In thee. They're in Christ. That's where our springs of righteousness are. That's where our springs of holiness are. That's where our springs of faith are. That's where our springs of mercy and forgiveness are. They're in thee. And my dear friends, if you've ever tasted these springs of water this side of the grave, you'll one day be at their fountainhead. You know, that's a wonderful chapter, the very last chapter in the Word of God, isn't it? I beheld a river of water clear as crystal, proceeding from beneath the throne of God and of the Lamb. Oh, that there, friends, is the source of the happiness of the Church of God above. And as good Rutherford said, the streams on earth I've tasted more deep I'll drink above there to my, and an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And oh, says the good hymn writer, Bethesda's pool is not like this, nor heals nor cures such leprosies, nor Siloam's streams nor Jordan's flood could to my heart seem half so good. 'Tis Jesus' blood, that crimson sea, that washes guilt and filth away. To this dear fountain I'd repair, with all the wounds and pains I bear. I'd keep my station near its side, and wash and drink and there abide, nor from those sacred streams remove, till taken to their source above. May God in his blessing. Amen.